Sermon text today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. We're going to read verses 21 through 35. So if you're able, I'd ask you to stand once again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from the Gospel of St. Matthew in Jesus' holy name. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Holy Scripture. Lord, today I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior and point us to Christ. By your word, Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning in our sermon text, Jesus actually teaches about two different kingdoms. The first of these kingdoms is the civil kingdom. And God has established the civil kingdom for our defense. It's here to punish crimes. It's here to provide earthly peace. And even though we might all hate it, actually I'm fairly sure we do all hate it, they're even there to levy taxes to pay for all of these things. It's the job of the civil kingdom to wield the sword. And Scripture even tells us about this in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and the book of Romans, chapter 13. It's the civil kingdom's task to prosecute crimes and to punish criminals so that peace might be had for all people. It's not the job of the civil kingdom to offer forgiveness, but instead vengeance and punishment. If it were the job of the civil kingdom to offer forgiveness for crimes, then wickedness would run rampant. And honest folks would end up losing everything their own and even their own lives, while the thieves and murderers would just do whatever they pleased. It's the job of the civil government to protect lives and to protect those that live under their authority. The other kingdom that Jesus speaks about in our passage is the spiritual kingdom. And the spiritual kingdom doesn't wield the sword like the civil kingdom does. It's not the job of the spiritual kingdom to bring punishment or judgment. Instead, the spiritual kingdom, which is the church, it offers grace and mercy and forgiveness. Now, the Christian doesn't just live in one of these kingdoms, but instead in both of these kingdoms, both the civil and the spiritual. And so as Christians, we must often be reminded that we need to show grace and mercy and forgiveness to our neighbor, and that we need to allow the civil kingdom to wield the sword as it should. We should be kind and forgiving and loving to our neighbor, always pointing them to the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness offered to them by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now in this parable, Jesus tells Peter, he tells him about a man who owes his master 10,000 talents. This debt was a pretty serious one. A talent was not a, you know, like a $100 bill or something like we have today, but a talent instead was a measurement of weight could either be a measurement of silver or gold, but the talents in those days were about 75 pounds. So we're talking about a serious debt if you have 10,000 75-pound units, whether it's silver or gold. I checked the spot price of both silver and gold this past week just to see what the debt would look like in our money today. And if it were silver, it would be over $275 million of debt. If it were a talent of gold, it would be over $21.5 billion worth of debt. Now, I can't imagine having $275 million. $21 billion, that seems like a number that someone made up sometime. That's not a real amount of money in my own head. So I have no idea how a person could get into this much debt. It doesn't even seem possible. But for the parable Jesus is telling, that was the debt of the man. It was a debt greater than he could repay in his lifetime, or 10 lifetimes, or even 100 lifetimes. Repaying a debt of this magnitude was just something that was simply impossible for the first servant. So the master orders that this servant and his whole family be sold so that the debt can be repaid, which, knowing the debt could be $21 billion, I mean, that wouldn't even be a dent in the debt, right? He orders them to be sold so that something can get paid back, so the master at least gets something out of it. And the servant falls down and he begs for mercy, asking for more time, and the master grants it. But he doesn't give the servant more time to repay. He just forgives him. He forgives him everything. He forgives him a debt that's greater than the GDP of a lot of small countries. He just says, it's okay. It's forgiven. Go in peace. He sends the servant away. Then this guy goes out and he finds another servant that owes him money. 100 denarii is what our text says. If we were to translate this into money today, we're talking about maybe $20,000. So it's not an insignificant amount of money, but it's manageable, right? It's something that could be paid off. We take out loans of this much to pay for cars, or sometimes we have this much medical debt that we have to pay off, and we do it over time, and it works out. He finds this servant that owes him a chunk of money, and he grabs him, and he chokes him, and he demands that he pay up right now. The second servant responds the same way as the first. He asks for mercy. He asks for time so that he can make it right. But the servant who has just forgiven so much, he shows no mercy, no grace. He has the man thrown into prison until his debt can be paid off. When the master hears what has happened, he calls back that servant he had forgiven so much to and says to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" That servant was thrown into jail until his debt could be paid off, which was a day that would never, ever come. So what do we have happening in this parable? Now, the master of this parable is very clearly God. When he offers to forgive the debt of the man that owes him an insurmountable sum, Jesus is talking about everything that he would accomplish on the cross. He would go and he would suffer and die, and he would do so bearing the sins of the world, your sin and mine and everyone else's. On the cross, every sin would be paid for in full. The God-man Jesus Christ would bear the sin of the world and pay for all of it. The man in this parable with the insurmountable debt, it represents you and I, because we too have a debt that we can never repay. Our debt of sin is so much that we could never hope to work it off. We'll never be able to do enough good things to outweigh the bad ones. There simply is no way to accomplish it. Scripture tells us that we were born in sin, brought forth in iniquity. It tells us that apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from Christ, we are enemies with the God that created us and loves us. Scripture doesn't paint a pretty picture of human beings apart from Jesus. And frankly, it's something that should scare us, because Scripture also only knows one punishment for the sins of mankind, and that punishment is hell. It's eternal separation from our God and suffering for eternity. And we can't fix it. We can't make it right. There's no pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, getting to work and making it okay. It just doesn't work that way. But God knew this. And so God sent us a Savior to live the life we can't live, that we haven't lived, to die the death that our sins had earned for us, to experience the full wrath of God and separation from Him, to experience the hell that we deserve to experience. And everything that Christ accomplished, everything He did, God offers to us as free gift. And that's what this parable illustrates. With the first servant, the master forgave it all. Millions and billions of dollars in debt were gone, and the same is true with our sin. God offers to just wipe it all away, as if it never happened, to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Just like that. It's freely offered and freely given and received by faith alone. But forgiveness is something that for us fallen human beings is tough. It's tough to give, isn't it? But forgiveness is also something that can be really hard to accept. Because we fallen human beings, we like to fix our problems. We don't like to have them wiped away. We like to make it right so that we can feel good about ourselves. Now, I know this is going to surprise everybody, but I'm going to tell you the truth about something here. Sometimes life gets overwhelming for me. Does it ever get overwhelming for you? Sometimes the stresses of life build up. Sometimes it feels like I'm carrying far too much on my shoulders, that I'm overwhelmed and I can't handle it anymore. And when things get there, when I get good and stressed out, I get really cranky. And I can get short with people and I can snap at them and I can say mean things that I don't intend to say. And I can say mean things that I actually believe are true, but I shouldn't say just to hurt someone. Sometimes I say things just at the wrong time, and it's inappropriate just because I'm cranky. Unfortunately, the person who gets most of my mean comments and most of my nasty remarks is my wife. See, I love my wife. I don't want to hurt my wife. I want to be nice to her, and I want to do good things for her. I want to serve her, and yet, despite my best efforts, sometimes I'm a giant jerk. If you don't believe me, she will confirm it. Just look at her, and she will nod. Usually, I realize the error of my ways at some point, and so I go to my wife, and I apologize, and I beg for her forgiveness for being a jerk face. And you know what? Gretchen's awesome. Every time I've gone and apologized to her, every single time I've gone, she just forgives me. Freely and honestly. She doesn't take any vengeance. She doesn't make me feel worse than I already do. She doesn't punish me in any way. She just forgives me. And that's amazing. And she is amazing. But do you want to know how often I feel forgiven when I've been a jerk and I apologize and she says, "I forgive you"? Almost never. I almost never feel like I'm actually forgiven. Objectively, I know I am. She said it. She meant it. But I don't feel it. And so I continue to apologize and say, "I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that." I try to do extra nice things to make up for being a terrible human. I do all these things to try and make it right. Even though I've been forgiven fully already, I still try to fix the problem and earn the forgiveness that she freely offered so that I can feel forgiven. This is our normal response to hearing we've done something wrong as fallen human beings. When we hear the Word of God proclaim you're a sinner and you deserve death and hell, our normal, natural, human response is to go, "Oh yeah, that's right, Let's see, I could swear less, and I could be nicer to my neighbor, and maybe I'll show up at church more, and I'll volunteer at the food bank, and man, I'll help that guy change his tires, and we'll help the lady with her oil change, and so on and so on. You hear you're a sinner, and you go, okay, let's see. I can fix it. I can try hard enough. I can get it done. I can make myself good enough. See, that's how the debtors responded in our parable, too. Their debt gets called in, and they say, give me more time. I'll repay. I'll repay. I can fix it. I can make it right. I can get it done. I'll get a second job. It's okay. I can fix it. But the truth of the matter is, we can't ever fix it. Ever. We can't. But thankfully, God knows this. And he has fixed what we could not. Jesus lived the life we could not live, and he did it in our place. He died the death sins had earned for us. And he freely forgives, redeems, and grants eternal life to all who believe. But even though Scripture is clear on how salvation works, by grace and through faith alone, we still struggle with it at times. We struggle with feeling truly forgiven because we haven't done anything to earn the forgiveness and salvation that God offers and gives. So some people have actually taken this very parable and found in it something we can do to save ourselves. Remember, this parable doesn't end with that first servant being forgiven. Instead, he goes out and treats his fellow servant like complete garbage and throws him into prison, and then he ends up getting thrown into prison himself. And Jesus even says at the end of this parable, all of those who do not forgive, to them God will do the same thing. He won't forgive them either. So there have been people that read this parable and thought, okay, here it is. Here is my thing. Here is my way to earn myself salvation, to make me worthy of the forgiveness of God. I just need to go out and forgive people really well. And if I do a good enough job, if I can just forgive enough people, enough things, then finally maybe I'll be worthy of the forgiveness that Jesus won. But that's not the case. This parable is not giving us our checklist of things on how to be saved. Instead, Jesus is telling us in this parable what a Christian, what a forgiven person is going to look like. You see, those who trust in Christ, who have been forgiven greatly, they're going to forgive their neighbor. But that doesn't make this an item that can be a scale or a checklist to figure out whether or not we're saved, because we Christians are still fallen human beings and we forgive imperfectly. But those who have been forgiven much and those who trust in the forgiveness that has been offered in Christ, they will be a people of forgiveness also, showing mercy on those who have wronged them and those who have hurt them. And even though our best attempts to forgive are never perfect and they're always tainted with sin and selfishness, those attempts become perfectly acceptable to God in and through Jesus Christ. See, we are wretched sinners, it is true. But we have an even greater Savior. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us, paying the price for our sins that we might be forgiven, redeemed, and have eternal life with our God. And because of that, God calls us Christians to forgive. We don't forgive to earn a single thing. It doesn't even make us better Christians to forgive. It doesn't make us more worthy of the grace of God, because we can never make ourselves more worthy of his grace. But instead, Christ just calls us to forgive because we have been forgiven. Our great and insurmountable debt has been wiped away. It is finished in Christ. So we as Christians should go out and forgive those small debts, those small things people have done to us. So as you go out today, don't leave this service thinking, man, I have to go and forgive so many people. how am I ever going to get it done? Instead, leave today rejoicing in just the pure joy that comes that knowing your sins are forgiven. They are no more. They are as far away as the east is from the west. You have been washed even whiter than snow. As you go out, constantly remind yourself of the free forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus and live in that forgiveness. Because when you live in that forgiveness and are trusting it and constantly reminded of it, then even those things that are hardest to forgive in others seem much more insignificant and easier to let go of. So trust in the finished work of Christ for you and live and walk in the grace of God and in the light of all of his mercies. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for today and for this passage. Lord, thank you for the free and great forgiveness that you offer in and through Christ. God, remind us of that forgiveness and allow us to trust it. Lord, and in light of your mercies, allow us to go out and freely forgive as well. As we have been forgiven, allow us to freely forgive. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.